are you really going?
I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 6 and the 23rd verse. The Bible says, "And he," meaning God, "brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." Moses makes a very positive statement here. He has just reminded Israel that they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And then he said, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us into the promised land." Those of us who have studied prophecy know that the children of Israel were delivered from slavery. God did intend for them to go directly into the land of promise, or almost directly, for the technical ones. But instead of doing that, they spent 40 years in a forbidding wilderness. I am declaring tonight it was never God's purpose that they should fool around that long, so long, that they died in the wilderness and did not see the promised land. God had sent a great prophet to deliver his people. That prophet was Moses himself. I repeat again, it was the intention of God that they should come out of bondage and immediately be led by him step by step by step to the promised land and enjoy all of the marvelous things God had told them would be theirs. It was not God's will that they should be long delayed. When they left the land of Egypt, many were old and feeble and decrepit. God wanted even them to see the promised land. He did not intend that they should die without seeing it. We know that the Exodus was attended by great miracles. And perhaps one of the greatest was the opening of the Red Sea, that the children of Israel might pass over. You've got some modernists, some smart alecks today, who want to explain away the miracle. But I tell you what I believe. I believe exactly what the Bible says. I believe that by the power of God, the waters parted and began to roll up and form liquid walls. I believe that the children of Israel walked through the midst of the sea between these walls. And my imagination tells me that sea creatures, like sharks and stingrays and crabs and eels and other fishes, swam up and somehow could see through those walls a spectacle fish had never seen before, children walking through the middle of the sea. I don't have any problem with the power of God performing a miracle, because he's done one in my life. Then they went into this wilderness. Why? Why didn't God take them the northern route so that they could go from town to town? In the first place, when God delivered them with so many signs and wonders, the fame of them spread rapidly throughout the then known world. And I can imagine every town was waiting for a look at these people whom God had delivered with such a mighty arm. Now the problem was, they had been slaves for so long. They were humble, crude, vulgar, and sinful. They had been slaves for so long, many of them had forgot God. The miracle is, God had not forgotten them. Would you say amen out there? And so it would not have been propitious for God to take them immediately into town and make them a spectacle unto all these people who were wondering what kind of folk they were. You got no right to go out representing God until you live the life. And these people had some lessons to learn before they could go out and represent God as witnesses. So God proposed to take them through a wilderness. And for a while out there, as they journeyed, God would come and tabernacle with them. He would give them his law. He would give them his will. He would attend them personally, and he hoped that they would become acquainted with him and have such faith in him that soon he could take them to a central nation. Right smack dab in the middle of the Fertile Crescent, where the nations of men went by, where the great caravans of Europe and Egypt passed, where travelers always made their journey. God wanted to put them right there so that they could teach the entire world about him and about his righteousness. They were not ready for this as soon as they were brought out of Egypt. So God led them into a wilderness that they might get acquainted with their God first. Would you say amen out there? Not only that, he wanted to deliver himself a sermon in their hearing and then give them the transcript of the sermon written by himself on two tables of stone. And so the mighty God came down. He made the range of Sinai his rostrum. He made a giant peak his pulpit. And he wrapped himself in an aura of clouds and thick darkness, lest the children of Israel be slain by his glory. And when he came down and walked onto his rostrum, the mountain quivered and shook. They were feeling the feet of the Creator. The fishes belched forth flame and smoke. Giant boulders were cast down, forming a picket fence around the bottom of the mountain, lest Israel touch it and die. We climbed that mountain, went out to that cliff overlooking the great valley where they camped, and tonight there are boulders strewn around the bottom of that mountain, boulders bigger than any room in your house. They were thrown down by the presence of God. Then the Lord opened his mouth, and Moses says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities upon the fathers and the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. 10 commandments. And Moses says, God spake all these words. Israel heard while they cringed with fear at the glory atop Mount Sinai. They made a commitment and they made it orally. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Amen, they said. And that's what amen means. God was acquainting his people with himself. In the daytime, that eastern sun boiled down from the sky, struck a seething desert, and was reflected upward again. The heat is almost intolerable out there in the daytime. I've been there, and I know. The children of Israel were suffering under this heat. The great God of heaven spread out a tent made out of clouds, a mystic canopy overshadowing his people. And God was residing in the cloud, leading his people. When they walked, the cloud moved. When they stopped, the cloud stopped. Would you say amen? And just like it is tonight, when the sun sets, that unobstructed wind comes howling across the desert, and it can chill you all the way to the bone. Not only that, but it is infinitely dark out there. And so at night, God set up a giant pillar of fire in their midst. This also was a symbol of his presence. It not only warmed Israel, but it lighted up the night, and it kept away marauding beasts and evil men. Oh, what a mighty God we serve! God's love burned before them. God was showing them they could depend on him. God was showing them that he was their provider. God was showing them how much he loved them. God was showing them that He was concerned about every inconvenience and every discomforting thing, that He was making provision to take care of the whole man. And all they had to do was obey Him and follow Him and love Him, and He was going to take them straight on in to the promised land. But what did they do? They began to murmur. They began to complain. And their lack of faith turned into blasphemy. You never read of a more cantankerous and recalcitrant people than these Jews were out there in the wilderness. Now it seems to me, after seeing a God open up a sea 12 miles wide, I'd believe anything He said. But human nature is like that. We've got people right here tonight who say to themselves, if I had been there when Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, I would have believed. Ladies and gentlemen, no need casting an accusation at people who live back there. We are no better than they. We not only have the record of everything they experienced, but everything that's happened since then, and we still won't believe. We got people who say, if I had $1 million, I'd build a church for my God. Those same people will not give 50 cents out of $5. If they don't do that, they wouldn't do it if they had $1 million. So there's no need trying to make ourselves feel better with that kind of talk. When you don't trust God, when you don't love God, you will do wrong. You can't serve God out of fear. You can't serve God out of some expediency. You got to love Him. You got to believe in Him. You got to trust Him, or your worship will be unacceptable. And so these people murmured, and these people complained, and they provoked God, and they returned to idolatry, and they returned to immorality, and they got mad at Moses for telling them the truth. They still do that. They do it tonight in Washington, D.C. If I were talking a lot of foolishness, you would have standing room only out here every night. If I were up here ripping your money off, you'd come and give it to me. If I were out here dabbling in politics and civil rights, you couldn't find room for everybody. But when you tell people the truth, somehow majority of folk don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, I'm not sensitive about that, because God called me to preach, and He called me to preach the truth. And my job is to do His will. And I don't have any kind of vanity that requires the flattering of the people. I'm going to tell the truth if God shows it to me. But for some reason, human nature does not like the truth. Folk will believe everything except the truth. They believe in horseshoes over the door. They believe in rabbit's feet in their pockets. They believe in a dime around the ankle. They believe in Pisces and Sagittarius and Leo and Cancer and all the rest of it. They will believe that if a black cat walks across your path, you're going to have bad luck. They believe you ought to throw salt over your left shoulder when you have a certain kind of experience. They believe you ought not walk under a ladder. They believe that you ought to sprinkle a little powder around your house to keep evil spirits away. They believe you ought to go waste your money and let somebody read your palm. They believe in all of this junk. They believe everything except that which has never been proved a lie, and that is the Word of God. The only thing on earth you can count on all the time, every day, is the Word of God. And even those who despise it can't find a lie in it. And still people won't believe it. They kick it and knock it and don't even read it. They make fun of it and haven't even examined it. It's not because the Word has let them down. They haven't even looked at the Word. Oh, how the devil has people going, and the children of Israel were just like that. So instead of God being able to fulfill His purpose of bringing them out of slavery and taking them right on through to the promised land, they got bogged down in a wilderness. They thought they were going to the promised land, but they didn't go anywhere. And the Bible says they entered not in because of unbelief. Now, beloved, I'd like to propose that there is a difference between disbelief and unbelief. Disbelief means you can't believe. Unbelief means you won't believe. Did you hear me? There are some people who haven't known enough about God. They haven't tried Him enough yet. They haven't had prayers answered yet because they haven't prayed. They haven't walked with Him long enough to get acquainted with Him. So they can't believe everything as they might want to believe. But on the other hand, there are some who claim they've been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And they claim they know God. And they claim they trust God. They claim they believe God. And yet, when you open the Bible and show them as clearly as the nose on my face what God expects them to do, they won't believe. This is not disbelief. This is unbelief. And it was unbelief in spite of the evidence. It was unbelief in spite of all God had shown them. It was unbelief in spite of everything they had experienced that made Israel a contemptuous and contemptible and disgusting and revolting thing to God. And He let them stay out there in the wilderness and die. And those who went into the promised land were the new breed. The only old heads that went were Caleb and Joshua. Now tonight, beloved, we've been milling around. We've been calling ourselves Christians. We're caught up in a wilderness. A lot of us say we're going to heaven. I'm asking you tonight, where do you really think you're going? The Bible said in the text that I began with that God brought them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. And if God has bothered you at all, He has done that. You what?
I'm on my way to heaven anyhow.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, just settle down. I want to talk to this man a little bit. Would you mind coming over here next to me and let me talk to you?
I don't know about that.
Well, come on over. I want you to stand here to this microphone so the people can hear you, and I want to talk to you. Now, where did you say you were going?
I'm on my way to heaven anyhow.
Ladies and gentlemen, do you hear what he said? He's on his way to heaven anyhow. I've heard people say that and sing that in spite of how they're living, in spite of the fact they're not doing God's will, in spite of the fact they won't listen when you show them God's will, they still say, I'm on my way to heaven anyhow. Is that what you're saying?
That's where I'm going, to heaven.
Well, what is that you got there?
Now, you don't want to bother with this. My heart.
That's your heart?
It's my heart.
I think,
ladies, all my precious things are right here in my heart.
I think, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to take a look at that. And I think we can decide together whether or not this man is really going to heaven. What do you say? Now, if you are going, you got nothing to be ashamed of.
Oh, nothing at all.
So I'm going to ask you, let me see that a minute.
Just look at the top.
All right, I'll take a look at the top.
Just at the top. Don't go to the bottom.
I can see why you don't want anybody going to the bottom. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to see what I see. And this man says that he's on his way to heaven. I want you to kind of judge with me and see if you think he's going to make it.
Just a little fun now and then. You know how that is.
What does this say, everybody? This man wants to go to heaven without giving up worldliness. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here is a man who wants to go on to heaven anyhow.
Anyhow.
But he wants to hold on to the disco. He wants to hold on to the nightclubs. He wants to hold on to all these movies. He thinks he can please God and hold the world at the same time. I want to ask you to help me set him straight tonight. Can a Christian really go to heaven when he's wrapped up in worldliness? My brother, you can't make it with this.
I'll let that go and I'll just keep the rest.
I don't want to... You to keep the rest. I want to see what you got in there.
Now, don't look any further than the middle.
The middle? Ladies and gentlemen, would you look at that?
Well, you know, just a little white one and a gray one once in a while.
That's the kind of excuses Christians make. Lying day after day, and some are even living a lie. Their profession is profession only. You got no right, really, to even wear the name Christian if you're unwilling to do what Jesus said. And if you're not living as Jesus lived, you're not a Christian and you're a liar. Would you say amen out there? The Bible says if you say you know God and won't keep His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Would you say amen again? The Bible says lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's Revelation 21 and verse 8. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to go on here, but I want to ask you something. Can a Christian go to heaven lying? What about little white lies? A lie is a lie, and all liars. Not only that, the Bible says, in the lake of fire will be whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You don't even have to tell the lie yourself. If you just love to hear lies told, can you go to heaven with this?
Can I go now?
No, you can't go. I think it's time for you to stop misrepresenting your profession.
I gave up all of that. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with this.
Well, let me see. Let me check.
Don't go.
Loosen your grip there. Let me see what's in here. Would you look at this? Huh?
You know, hit me first, I hit you back.
Jesus said, if somebody smites you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Ladies and gentlemen, Galatians chapter 5. I hope you're writing these down. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And amongst the sins of the flesh is the sin of hatred. You know, one of the biggest problems in the world tonight is hatred. Folk hate folk they don't even know. Folk hate folk they've never seen. Folk hate folk because they got a better education or because they have no education at all. Folk hate folk because they're poor or they hate them because they're rich. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Would you say amen out there? If you plan to go to heaven, you got to love everybody. You got to love people that are easy to hate. You got to even love your enemy. Had a woman and her husband once come into my office, man and wife, fighting and fussing and fuming, getting ready to divorce. And I said, well, what's the trouble? And they made excuses. And finally, I said, why don't you two try to work it out? Well, we don't love each other. I said, you plan to go to heaven? Oh, yes, sir. Going to heaven. I said, man, don't you know in order to go to heaven, you got to love even your enemy? Now, here you sit talking about you can't love your wife. And you talking about you can't love your husband. When in order to walk as Jesus walked, you got to love enemies. It is a disgrace, the hatred in the church of the living God. Segregation, racism, bigotry, all of this junk goes to church every week. And yet people claim to be the children of God. Amen. Can he go to heaven hating? Bible says to you, my brother, how can you love God whom you haven't seen when you hate your brother whom you do see? Now, don't go walking off. We're going to deal with this thing tonight. It's time for us to have an understanding. If we plan to serve God, we better start acting like Christians. What do you say out there? The reason so many people have no confidence in you now is that you do all this junk and talk about going to heaven anyhow. Don't you know folks are looking for somebody who practices what he preaches? They're tired of shams. Tired of facades. Let me look in there.
Just don't bother my boss. You know, good for the stomach, see.
Low in brow.
That's when friends get together, you know.
Skull.
You know, that calms the nerves, you know. You put a little bit down under the lip.
El Producto. Where'd you say you were going?
I'm going to heaven anyhow.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. St. Paul says, your body, what does that spell? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're bought with the gold of God's blood and the silver of his tears. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Would you say amen out there? Now, when you say you're a Christian, you don't belong to you anymore.
It's all right to chew a little bit.
Give me that too. We might as well set it all up there and deal with it tonight. The Bible says your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants to come and live inside of us, but He will not live inside a filthy vessel. Would you say amen out there? As a matter of fact, that same text says, if any man defile that temple, him will God destroy. And tonight people are defiling their temples with alcohol, which is as verily a drug as is heroin. Would you say amen out there? They are defiling their temple with nicotine, and nicotine is a deadly drug. You can shoot a spoonful of heroin into your vein and get high. A drop of nicotine will kill you as dead as a doornail. Did you hear what I said out there? And with the wildest stretch of your imagination, you can imagine Jesus with this filth under his tongue and running down through his beard, and he can't even give the Sermon on the Mount for spitting. One writer said, if Christ had intended you to smoke, he would have built a chimney in the top of your head. Going to heaven anyhow.
Anyhow.
Those who plan to do God's will have got to be clean. Would you say amen out there? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now I want another verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How many of you Christians out there believe that? All of this junk is going to stay here. It's not going into the kingdom of God. Your body has got to be cleaned up. You got to get that junk out of your mouth. You got to get it out of your glasses. You got to get it out of your pantry. I ran a meeting in Chicago. And there was a very well-to-do man there. And he'd been coming every night. One night he came to see me. And he said, Pastor Brooks, he said, I believe what I've been hearing, and I want to do God's will. He said, but I got $300 worth of good liquor, and I want to know what should I do with it. I said, my brother, first of all, there ain't no such thing as good liquor. Anything that will turn a gentleman into a bum and a woman into a no-good tramp ain't good. Anything that will so addle your brain that you'll talk like a fool and walk like a fool and act like a fool is not good. He said, well, what shall I do? Shall I sell it? I said, man, if you sell it, somebody might have a wreck and kill himself, and that's going against you. He said, what shall I do with it? I said, I've got a suggestion. If I were you, if you mean business about serving the Lord, I'd go home, and I'd get all those bottles, $300 worth. I'd take them in the bathroom, and I'd line them up on the toilet tank. Then I'd bow down on my knees. And I'd make that toilet stool an altar. And after I had made my commitment to God, I'd pull the corks and unscrew the caps. And bottle by bottle, I'd pour it down the drain. All $300 worth, when you get right down to it, that's all it's good for. That man didn't answer me. He knew the misery it had caused. His wife was standing there quietly. She knew the misery it had caused. He didn't say anything to me, but he went on home. And when we had baptism, he was baptized. And you never saw such a change in a man. We went back to a meeting after he's baptized, and I said to him, how about giving a little testimony? And he got up there, and he told the people exactly what I just told you. He said, folks, I went home, and I got $300 worth of liquor, much of it unopened. And he said, as I poured my heart out to God, I poured that liquor down the stool. And he said, I've gotten rid of the last of it for the last time. And he said, now, let us go on to the kingdom of God. Here is a man that says he's going to heaven anyhow. Well, I want him to know he ain't going nowhere, nohow. Until he gets rid of all this junk. Once you get rid of it, you can say what the brother said in Chicago. Now, let us go on. What do you say out there?
I'm ready to go on, sir.
You ain't ready yet. Let me look in that bag one more time.
Ain't much left.
That's why I want to look. I want to see what else you got in here. And I want to know what you are holding on to now. Well, we covered that one, didn't we? Let me see what else you got in here.
Whoa.
Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Can you imagine him being proud? With all that stuff in his heart, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that there are six things God hates, yea, seven. That's the way the verse reads. It's almost like God forgot one. He said, six things I hate, yea, seven. And you know what's number one? Pride. This is what got the devil in trouble. The Bible says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And that's the problem we have in the Christian world tonight. There's so many people who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And they take glory to themselves for the gifts God has given. Do you know that many real good-looking people won't be saved simply because they're good-looking? I'd rather look like me. They're looking at themselves in the mirror, and they think they are so cute, they can't be told what to do. Their minds are carnal. They think folk ought to run after them and worship them. Now, there are some don't look good, but they got degrees. Or they don't look good, but they got money. Or they got nice houses. The devil doesn't care what it is, as long as he can make us like him. And anybody who is proud is like the devil. Would you say amen out there? The Bible says God hates a proud look. There was a time when women used to stand before the mirror by the hour. Today, it's men as well as women. Look it up. What does that say? Can you go to heaven with this?
You got to talk on telephone. You got to talk on telephone now and then. And in the barbershop.
You know something? A lot of folk going to be lost because of the television. But a lot more going to be lost because of the telephone. The Bible condemns talebearing. It condemns slandering. It condemns going up and down with a reproach against your neighbor. Would you say amen out there? And I want to emphasize something that somebody asked about the other night. It's not just women that gossip anymore. Men stand around and gossip more than women. I got to hurry up. Let me see what else you got in there.
This one's important. Address book. My telephone book, you know.
You married?
Yeah.
Your wife know you got all these?
Well, I don't know quite what to say.
Can you go to heaven with that stuff? The Bible says whoever commits adultery with a woman is a fool. Would you say amen out there? In his commands, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The devil knows what he's doing to the image of God in man when he gets us involved in this flesh worship. Not only do you do it overtly, but you can do it by lusting in your heart. God said you don't even have to get into the act. Just look and lust and you're guilty. And yet folk think they're going to heaven anyhow.
You know, the Bible says take care of the widows and the orphans.
I'm not going to even answer that.
Got nothing left.
You want to go to heaven?
Anyhow, I'm ready.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, folks. The way you got to go to heaven is when you ain't got nothing left. A complete surrender. Now, let's get serious. My brother, I believe you mean it. You want to be saved, don't you?
I really do, sir.
You want to be saved enough to give up all this stuff?
Every bit of all to Jesus.
That's what the Lord requires. Would you say amen?
But what can he do about my heart?
He gives you a clean heart.
I can have this brand new
heart. You can have a clean heart.
But it's empty.
Oh, but the Lord put something in it. He says that when the Holy Ghost comes, the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. He said, if you love me, do what? And then he says that those who keep them, they are the ones that really love me. Obedience is not the reason we're saved. We're saved by grace. But when we love him, we obey him. We just love to do what he tells us to do when we love him. And then comes what? Not only with God, but with your fellow man. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
What about,
say amen out there?
What about these dirty clothes?
Yeah, give me that. The Lord fixes you up. And he will take you to heaven, but only when you're covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Would you say amen now?
Praise the Lord.
All right. Go on to heaven anyhow. Let's cut the lights out and bring the screen down, beloved. We just use this little method to try to demonstrate something tonight in the hope that you'd never forget. All of this junk that's done in the name of Christianity is either going to be overcome or it's going to hell. If you understand that tonight, would you say amen? Now, where do you think you're going? You know yourself. And I'm not trying to judge you. You know Pastor Willis and I just dramatized this. But you know you. And I know me. And the most fearful thing of all is God knows us. We tend to flatter one another and say things we don't know. People introduce me sometimes and they say such wonderful things I feel like going under a table. And sometimes when they're saying it, I say to myself, they don't know me. I'm not that wonderful. I'm struggling. Day by day, praying like everything. Climbing up the King's Highway. There's a song that says, it's not an easy road. Would you say amen out there? The way to destruction is broad and easy, but the way to eternal life is straight and narrow, Jesus said, and few there be that find it. That word straight does not mean straight like a straight line. It's not spelled with a G-H. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, and it means difficult, austere, hard. The way to eternal life is the way of sacrifice. It's the way of self-denial. You can't do everything you're big enough to do and go to heaven anyhow. You can't follow your carnal desire and do everything you feel like doing. Anybody who talks like that is a child of the devil. And that is the flesh talking. I saw a bumper sticker recently on the back of a car, and it says, if it feels good, do it. Well, a person who practices that philosophy one day will discover that the flames of hell don't feel good. Would you say amen out there? Jesus said, if you would follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, it's only when we love the Lord and are born again that we really begin to enjoy the beauty of holiness. Would you say amen out there? The problem is we're all born in sin, lost men and women. And yet the devil wants us to think that whatever you're big enough to do, whatever you want to do, whatever appeals to you is all right. No, it's not. We are to be servants of the living God. We got to clean up our act. And there is nothing in us that wants to do that. In order for us to do it, we've got to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Would you say amen? And when you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will gladly give up anything that pleases Christ. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. The answer, beloved, is what Jesus told Nicodemus so long ago. You must be born again. I told you last night, you can't enjoy these things until you're born again. And the tragedy is, a lot of sinners and hypocrites stand on the other side of the fence and try to figure out whether they want to be saved or not because they don't know if they can enjoy it. Well, in order to enjoy it, you got to come over on the Lord's side. You will never enjoy it from the other side of the fence. Therefore, you're doing yourself a disservice by even trying to make the decision. You can't look at a Christian and say, I don't think I'd enjoy living that way. You won't enjoy it until you're born again. And if you are born again, you won't enjoy anything else. Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't just have a baptism. You got to have the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit's got to come into your life. Holy Spirit's got to control you. Holy Spirit's got to live through you. Now, one thing is sure. If you call yourself a Christian, you got to walk like Jesus walked. What do you say out there? Jesus walked and we follow him. He was obedient. He was a Sabbath keeper. Luke 4:16. Those who want to do what Jesus did will be here tomorrow to worship the Lord on his day in spirit and in truth. Jesus was kind to everybody. You got to come off your high horse and quit hurting folks' feelings. You got to apologize to your wife. You got to tell your husband you're sorry. And some of us got to tell our children that. Then we got to go out and tell the neighbor that. You're not going to heaven until you get it right, so you might as well get started. Jesus was kind. He was meek. He wasn't proud. He was temperate. He didn't drink and smoke and chew and dip. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that's an invitation from the King of Kings. Right now, if President Carter called you home and said, I'm going to do another one of my chats to the nation and I want to come to your house, you would be so excited. Some of you, if you could afford it, would go out and buy brand new furniture. You would fill the house with flowers. You would hire somebody to help you clean up. You'd do anything and everything just so the president could come and sit in your living room and talk over television for about 20 minutes. But this is not president saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the King of Kings. This is the God who created the heaven and the earth. This is the great God of heaven. He says, if you open, I will come in. Now, he's either lying or he means that. I know he tells the truth. Christ said, open up, I'll come in. Just let me in. And that's the secret. When you let him in, you start enjoying your faith. When you let him in, you turn against that old sin you used to like. When you let him in, you can throw away your bottle and your cigarettes. Come on and say amen out there. When you let him in, you discover nobody has to tell you. Your dress will be long enough. Holy Ghost will tell you. Your mirror will tell you. If you let him in. You don't have to get mad at the preacher for telling you the truth. When you let him in, you're glad to hear what he wants you to do. You do anything to please him if you let him in. Christ went on to say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God and he will abundantly pardon. I thank God for a God like that. Don't you? The gospel is that if you came here tonight dirty, you can go home clean. That's the gospel. If you came here tonight a liar, you can go home telling the truth. If you came here tonight lost, you can go home tonight saved. That's the gospel. Lord doesn't stand up here and fuss and scold. He says, come unto me. But Lord, I'm covered with sin. What shall I do with them? Bring them to me. I'll cleanse you. I'll take them away. I'll cast them in the depths of the sea and remember them no more. But Lord, I'm so weak, I don't know if I can make it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What do you say out there? Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. It's easy. We don't want that. We want to walk the Christ way. We want to do what he says. Even though we're not used to it. Even though right now we wonder if we can make it, we'd better get started because it's the only way to be saved. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Ladies and gentlemen, over in the Middle East, where my wife and I spent 4 months, I was told it's the only place in the world where shepherds still lead the sheep. Now they raise thousands and thousands of sheep in Australia. They raise thousands and thousands of sheep in Scotland. They are great sheep-raising countries all over the world. But in nearly every case, the shepherd drives the sheep. And he's got dogs that run and herd them into line. But when you go over in the Middle East, you can see a shepherd walking along and his sheep follow him. Now, Jesus was in that part of the world when he said, I am the good shepherd. Would you say amen out there? David was in that part of the world when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. He doesn't drive you. He leads you. He leads you by example. Softly and tenderly he calls. He leads you by love. He leads you by appeal. He leads you by kind entreaties. And then I heard a story while I was in Egypt. A shepherd might have 1,000 sheep following him, but around noonday, he heads for the watering hole. Another shepherd with 1,000 sheep
heads for the same watering hole. A third shepherd with 1,000 sheep might head to that same watering hole, and they all arrive together. And sheep get all mixed up drinking water. One man's sheep mixes with another man's sheep, and a third man's sheep mixes with all sheep. But the shepherds don't care. They go over and sit down on a rock, and they pull out their bread and beans, and they sit there and laugh and talk and eat. Well, by the time I was told this by an Egyptian pastor, I was thinking what you're thinking. When the shepherd is ready to go, how does he get his sheep untangled from the rest? The pastor said, when the shepherd's ready to go, he leaves the other two shepherds and he walks out into a little clearing all by himself. And when he gets out there by himself, he gives a little call. And every sheep that belongs to him hears his voice. And they start coming out from among them. They start separating themselves from the run of the mill. They start coming out from ordinary sheep. What's happening to them? There's something inside their heads that responds to the call of their shepherd. Jesus picks it up. He said, my sheep. Now, there are a lot of sheep, but they're not all his. He said, my sheep. But Lord, are they all in the remnant church? No. John 16:10, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. What you going to do with them, Lord? I'm quoting. Them also I must bring. There will be one fold and one shepherd. Well, Lord, if your sheep are in all these other folds, how are you going to get them? My sheep know my voice. Some of them been tied up in folds for 40 years, but they don't hear much of my voice. One day, in order to judge them and in order to save them, I got to make sure they hear my voice. So, Brooks, when you go to the Warner Theater, don't go telling them what you think. Don't go telling them some opinion. Don't go preaching denominational creed. Don't go down there talking politics. Don't go down there preaching civil rights. What shall I preach, Lord? Tell them what I have said. Give them my word. What good will that do, Lord? My sheep know my voice. And when they hear it, there's something in their hearts that will respond to it. And they'll start coming out from the rest. They'll start separating themselves from the run of the mill. And on the Sabbath day, my sheep will be there. Isn't it clear, beloved? And that's the way it is. And that's what the Lord has done for his people. Jesus has earned the right to be our shepherd and our God. He paid it all. He went to the tree. He gave his life for the sheep. Time for me to close. We've been out here now for 3 weeks. You know by now I'm not out here for money, because you don't pay me. You know I'm not out here that you might give me a new car. I'm driving the same one I drove last year, and it is a 73. You know I'm not out here because this is easy. If you think it's easy, you ought to try it. Why am I here? To entertain you? Some will say, I'm going to come down before you leave, like they're doing me a favor. This is not a show where you pay admission. Don't do me any favor. Do yourself one. But my final question is this, and it's the bottom line. It's why we are here. Are there any of God's sheep here tonight who have heard his voice, and by his grace you're going to follow him? If so, I want you to stand up quickly right now. Lord, help us to mean it. Help us to mean it, Lord. Because if we mean it, we're going to be different than we were before. If we mean it, we're going to make a full surrender. If we mean it, we're going to do your will. And if we do it, we're going to discover the joy that Jesus brings. We're going to have a new relationship with Him. We're going to have a new spiritual life. I'm praying for your people tonight, Lord, that we might mean it. Let there be no duplicity. Let there be no insincerity. If somebody's standing who doesn't mean it, let him sit down. But for those of us who are standing, Lord, all we can do is offer ourselves. We can't live right. You've got to come now into our hearts. You've got to make the change. You've got to clean up our sins. You've got to give us a mind like thine. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. For we do want to be saved. We want to please you. We want to be your people. And we want to live so the Lord can use us. We want to live so that others will see our good works and be led to glorify thee. We want to live so that we're not scared anymore. We want to live so that we're not afraid to think of the coming of Jesus and the end of the world. We want to live so the devil can't do us any harm. We want to live for you tonight. So come by here, Lord. Please. And touch every heart with power. Send the Holy Ghost down. Possess thy people. Make us what we ought to be. For we beg it in the name of Him who cares. And there is someone who cares. The time is awfully late. But there's someone who cares. He wants us to live straight. There is someone who cares. Get rid of sin and hate. For that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Make up your mind today. For there is someone who cares. Avoid the easy way. There's someone who cares. Watch what you do and say. Because that someone who cares is Jesus. Now may His Spirit depart with you and never from you. May angels guard your sleep. May the Spirit keep your mind. We are in the beautiful holy hours of the Sabbath. And tomorrow morning at 9:15, you see how crowded this place is tonight. Arrive early to worship the Lord in harmony with the Word of God. Tomorrow morning, oh dear Jesus, bless your people. You know that I love them. I'm going to be praying for them tonight. And I beg, dear Lord, that you'd bless us and keep us and bring us together at the appointed hour tomorrow morning. May we sit here expecting a blessing. We beg it in Christ's holy name. Let everybody say amen. May God bless you, beloved. Please be careful. We'll see you tomorrow morning. And may God go with you is my prayer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.